Good morning. Welcome to worship on this 14th Sunday after Pentecost. A special welcome to those who are worshiping with us from home. We're glad that you're joining us. Just one word before we begin is that, by the way, Lindsay, that was a beautiful prelude. They're always beautiful, but that was particularly so. I thought it was stunning. And I just want to announce that Steve Rogers is substituting as a cantor. David Gustafson is not able to be with us this morning, but Elise and Steve, thank you for being our cantors today. As we begin most worship services, we begin with the brief order of confession and forgiveness as a way of preparing our hearts and our minds to worship God. And so I invite you now to prepare your hearts as we enter into this time of somberness. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so on that word of grace and promise, I invite you to take a moment for self-examination. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare unto you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand as you're able for our opening hymn.
Thank you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. O God, overflowing with mercy and compassion, you lead back to yourself all those who go astray. Preserve your people in your loving care, that we may reject whatever is contrary to you, and that we may fall in things that sustain our life, in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated and prepare your ears and hearts to hear the word of God.
Our first reading is from Exodus 32, 7 through 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. You people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel. I have brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And of you I will make a great nation. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he had planned to bring on his people. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our second reading is from 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. I am grateful to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithfully and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example of those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, and only God, he honor and glory forever and ever. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Sometimes you just have to throw a party. The joy that comes to you is so much that you can't keep it from bursting forth. It's just time to celebrate. The joy is so much, you need your friends and your neighbors, because joy is so cumulative. It's bursting forth and you need others to enjoy it with you. My grandmother really likes to tell a story when that happened to her when she was young. And I do have to say, this is a story. I cannot verify the truth of it. But so the story goes, as it's continually retold. And this part I know is true. She grew up in the plains of Texas, so they lived on a ranch with a family that I really never got to meet very much. and that ranch always struggled financially. Turned out they didn't own the ranch, they were renters. And the rental was structured as an in-kind payment, and every year's yield they brought in, one-third had to be given over to the owners. Now, on the one hand, that meant you couldn't go under if you yielded nothing. Well, then you handed over nothing. But if anyone knows anything about farming, a one-third yield is an incredibly difficult payment. Because it was, of course, not one-third of the profit, but one-third of the yield. After you gave that over, you have the two-thirds left, and you might not be able to cover your expenses. So the tone I've always heard is they've always struggled. And my sense is the ranch survived because, as so many family farms do, extended family came and helped and rallied together, and nobody was really being paid very much. But one year, they just had to throw a party. The yield had been good. And even with giving a third of the yield over, they'd made some real money. And they knew they were deserving of a party. They'd finally made it. At year's end, they did the books, and they officially made enough money to qualify to pay income tax. A cause for celebration. But if you think about it, they made enough money, the government knew they existed. They were like a real business. They'd made it. So the story goes, they couldn't help, but they had to throw a party with everyone they knew. And one of the times this was told, I ended up asking Grandma, you know, how much did this party cost? And she said, oh, it was significant. We roasted a whole steer. And that, well, didn't you want to plan for next year in this? You know, when the yield was probably not going to be so good. And she said, you know, probably. But we needed the party. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus is eating with sinners and tax collectors. And other people, who presumably not sinners and tax collectors, started grumbling about Jesus eating with that group. And from that, Jesus tells two parables. They're probably quite familiar to you. The parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. In both cases, one out of a much larger group is lost. One sheep out of 99, one coin out of 10. And then the managers of these things seek out that which is lost with much diligence. And when the coin and sheep are found, it leads immediately to celebration, inviting neighbors and friends to celebrate together that what has been lost has been found. There are a lot of ways to consider this parable, as indeed there are many meanings to every parable. That's why Jesus uses them. Today, I'd like to reflect on just a few aspects. The first is that this coin and this sheep are really lost. The sheep's wandered off. The coin's gone missing. They won't turn up on their own volition. They're gone. It takes the intervention of someone else to find it. But there's something to that intervention. The shepherd needs to actually recognize that the sheep is lost. 1 out of 100. That's not something a normal shepherd can do at a glance. You would have to carefully count those sheep. And in fact, probably have to count multiple times how many are there and see if you get the same number. The coin, being 1 out of 10, might be a little easier to spot, but still, a pile of 10 coins and a pile of 9 coins don't look that different. The shepherd recognizes it. The woman recognizes it. And when we read this story and understand that we can read this as God or Jesus as shepherd of the flock, or in God or Jesus as the woman with the coins, then it says something about how known we are to God. That what's not possible for us to see, that 1 out of 100 is missing, God sees immediately. But you know who doesn't see? that the sheep and the coin are lost? The sheep, the coin. A sheep who wanders off is just continuing to look around for grazing. It's become vulnerable and it might be disoriented as there's nothing routine there, but it wouldn't call itself lost. The coin is an inanimate object. But remember, Jesus is talking about all these sinners and tax collectors he's with. Those who might feel lost, but might be so lost indeed that they have no real sense how lost they are. That's how much God knows us. When we're lost and can't even realize it, there God finds us. They will discover that they're lost. All of us discover we're lost, but only when God finally finds them and brings them back. It's the world of sin that we live in every day that's so pervasive that we don't recognize the fullness of our own sinfulness. And Jesus is directly speaking about sin here. He's talking about those sinners and tax collectors. And the lesson he draws is about repentance. And of course, there's almost a sarcastic line here where he says, well, there's more joy over that one sinner who repents than the 99 who need no repentance, as if those 99 exist. But his point is about those in sin, those who've fallen short of the glory of God, otherwise known as all of us. But there's something about the way Jesus talks about sin here in this passage that is very important. Jesus talks about sin, but he doesn't talk about blame or fault. Too frequently when we talk about sin, we think of it as the deliberate errors I made, either consciously or accidentally. And in one way that's true, but it can easily lead us to talk about sin in the sense of fault. Whose fault is it that I made those errors? Well, eventually my own, and I feel guilty. But here in this gospel, who is lost? A sheep from a flock. A coin from a purse. Do we blame the sheep for wandering off? Any farmer would say no. Sheep are going to wander off. That's their character. Whose job is it to make sure they don't? Well, the shepherd. But does that mean that the sheep didn't actually wander off? Well, no, they did. And in one sense, it's the character of them to do that. They're responsible for it. But in another sense, well, what else did we expect? The coin, even more so. The coin didn't do anything to get lost. The one caring for it lost it. But neither the caretaker nor the shepherd meant to lose this. So when Jesus talks about sin here, he doesn't go into fault or blame. Instead, he sees it as a tragedy. Was it the sheep's fault? Well, eventually, yes. But was the sheep set up to fail? Well, yes. Remember, Jesus is speaking about tax collectors and sinners, and there's good evidence that in the Roman Palestine at this time, those people called tax collectors, not the chief tax collectors who had bureaucratic relationships with the important Romans, but the regular people actually collecting taxes, there's good evidence to see that many of them were either slaves or so indebted to powerful people that they had no choice. They didn't want to be doing this, but they were doing it. And when Jesus speaks of sinners in the Gospel of Luke, he frequently is talking to people who, because of their occupation or life setting, were unable to enter into the synagogue. They might, for example, be swineherds who were forced to raise pigs for the occupying Roman troops, even though they're unclean, and as such couldn't go into the temple. It's what we might call in modern day language structural evil. Yes, these people are collaborating and acting in ways that's not among the righteous, but also they're put in a situation where they couldn't help but do that. And Jesus doesn't talk about it as blame or fault. Jesus sees the tragedy of sinfulness in all our lives. As we're living in what Paul calls this present evil age, and the power of sin in the world is pervasive and dominates us, on the one hand, yes, we continue to sin. And also, yes, we are set up to fail and cannot do otherwise. Jesus sees the tragedy of that. Rather than trying to blame this sinner for his or her own sinfulness, Jesus sees the pain that is in this life, the brokenness, the shame that we can feel, the way none of us want to be in this situation, but here we are. And precisely here, in the tragedy of living in this sinfulness, what has been lost has been found. Jesus moves out of blame and instead into action. He finds us right where we are, separated from the flock, hidden in the darkness of a room. There Jesus lights a lamp and finds us. Then is time for celebration. The joy of what has been lost being found. Martin Luther talked about the action of Jesus on the cross as the joyous exchange, where Jesus takes on our sinfulness and unrighteousness, and we take on Jesus' righteousness. Growing up, whenever I heard those words, the joyous exchange, I just assumed that it was joyful one-sidedly, meaning for us. We received the righteousness of God. I always assumed this wasn't overly joyful for Jesus. This is his action on the cross, after all. But that's not actually accurate. The joy of God is in finding the lost. The joy of God is in being in relationship with us. Yes, indeed, even while on the cross. God's joy is in finding you. And in that space, when we are found, here Jesus tells us there is pause and there is celebration. The joy of God is extended outward to all of us. Let us gather and rejoice, because having been lost, we have been found, every one of us. And that joy, though, I have to say, could sometimes be hard to bask in. Sure, what's lost has been found, but in our parables, we don't imagine the sheep has learned its lesson. Having been found and brought back, it's just as liable to wander off as it was before this episode. When we as sinners are found by God, we're going to continue sinning. So do we really pause and rejoice? Do we really celebrate when we know we're just going to do this again nearly as soon as we're found? Jesus says, yes. Let us take that moment to pause. Celebrate together. That's what made me think of that story my grandma likes to tell. A party when they made enough money to pay income tax and they just had to celebrate. Of course they knew the next year wasn't going to be as good. And in fact, it almost certainly was going to be really bad. But that wasn't the point. In the present, right now, pause. Let us celebrate that we have been found. That right now in this place, Jesus is for us and with us. Later in the service, when we receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it's Jesus' body and blood for you. You personally and individually. Jesus is always present all the time, but in that moment, it is for you. It is forgiveness. It's new life. It's the joyous exchange of God's righteousness being here for you right now. It's God's joy to be in relationship and in union with you. Thanks be to God. Amen.
As scattered grains of wheat are gathered into one bread, so let us gather our prayers for the church, those in need, and all of God's good creation. Your people receive mercy and your grace overflows in our lives. Fill your church with faith and love toward you and toward one another, as together we strive to follow the example of Jesus Christ in our daily lives. God of grace, hear our prayer. Your creation groans as it suffers the impacts of wildfires, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, and drought. As the seasons change, renew in us the will to protect plants, animals, and habitats. Bless farmers with bountiful harvests so that all the world may be fed. God of grace, hear our prayer. Your world is shattered and the nations rage. Give wisdom to leaders and global citizens that together all might strive for peace in our world, peace in our communities, peace in our homes, and peace in our hearts. God of grace, hear our prayer. Your children wander homeless, and the hungry cry for bread. Seek out those who are lost or lonely, anxious or depressed, or struggling with illness. Provide strength for firefighters, police officers, relief workers, and all who are impacted by raging wildfires in our midst. We also pray for those known to us who are in need of your healing touch and your presence. And so we lift up before you Lou Berg, Terry Chapp, Claudia Hardwick, Joy Lathrop, Lori Lund, Doug and Jody Martin, and Kristen Ware. God of grace, hear our prayer. Your work is done through our collective hands and feet, hearts and minds. And today we are bold to ask your blessings on all of our ministries at Central as we launch into our program year. Bless all students, teachers, school administrators, parents, and caregivers as they resume their daily routines at school, at work, and at home. And we pray a special blessing on Lucas Scherson, who will be ordained into Word and Sacrament Ministry this coming Sunday. Bless his ministry and the people he will serve. God of grace, hear our prayer. Your blessed saints who have died now rest in your presence, and still we grieve. Today we remember before you the family and friends of Tara Pratt, those who mourn the death of Queen Elizabeth II, and all those that we hold in our hearts, our dearly beloved that are dearly departed. God of grace, hear our prayer. And to your hands, O God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. Today, as we share the peace with one another by turning and just offering a sign of peace, a gesture of peace, I also encourage you to turn around, face the camera upstairs, and wave to the people at home with a sign of peace. Peace be with you. They want to see your face, not just the backs of your heads. Let us pray. Gracious God, in your great love, you richly provide for our needs. Make of these gifts a banquet of blessing, and make us ready to share with all in need. Through Jesus Christ, who sets a table for all. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places offer thanks and praise to you, O Lord, holy God, through Christ our Lord, who rose beyond the bounds of death, and as he had promised, poured out your Holy Spirit of life and power upon the chosen disciples and upon us. At this, the whole earth exults in boundless joy. And so with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy God, you alone are holy, you alone are God. The universe declares your praise beyond the stars, beneath the sea, within each cell, with every breath. We praise you, O God. Generations bless your faithfulness through the water, by night and day, across the wilderness, out of exile, and into the future. We bless you, O God. We give you thanks for your dear Son, at the heart of human life, near to those who suffer, beside the sinner, among the poor, and with us now. We thank you, O God. And the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink. Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering his love for us on the way, at the table, and to the end, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We pray for the gift of your Spirit in our gathering, within this meal, among your people throughout the world. Blessing, praise, and thanks to you, holy God, through Christ Jesus, by your Spirit in your church without end. Amen. Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. These are the gifts of God, and they are given freely to us, the people of God. Today you're invited to come forward receiving the bread in the form of a wafer and then taking it and dipping it into the cup. The cup has either red wine or white grape juice. This is Christ's meal, and it's Christ who bids you come. body of Christ given for you.
Thank you.
And now may the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen. Let us pray. God of the abundant table, you have refreshed our hearts in this meal with bread for the journey. Give us your grace on the road that we might serve our neighbors with joy. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A few announcements before the Sunday I always look forward to with a back-to-school blessing as we invite the children to come forward in just a moment. But a few announcements. I mentioned in the prayers today, Lucas Scherson will be ordained into Word and Sacrament Ministry next Sunday in Minnesota at one of the sites where he was an intern a year ago. We look forward to celebrating with you in spirit, Lucas, as that important day is where you're bestowed the stole and the call to serve Christ's church. So thank you. We're glad that you could be with us today. That is with joy that I can make that announcement. So it's a privilege to be able to share that occasion with you. This does launch into our program year. It's the first time since 2019 that we have launched a full schedule of activities, starting with Together Tuesdays, which are resuming this Tuesday at 5:15. There will be a meal that will be served between 5:15 and 6. You can eat as a family, as individuals, as households, come and enjoy a meal and fellowship time. And then at 6 p.m., the youngest children will go to Music Together. The elementary-aged children will go to Children's Choir with Lindsay. And then the adults will be with Pastor Ben as we re-engage in conversation and re-engage in ministry opportunities. Think about coming on Tuesday evening for that. We'll look forward to seeing people there. And also, Chorale resumes on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Again, that's launching into our program year. As you'll see, throughout the month, there will be new activities and ministries that are relaunching. Next Sunday is the start of our education hour between services, and the stewardship ministry team has been working hard on a theme of how to re-engage in our life together and our life in the world as we live out our baptismal covenant and promises before God throughout our daily lives. And so we encourage you to come next Sunday between the services from 9:45 to 10:45. There will be something for all ages. And so the adults will meet in the parish hall. The children will begin by meeting in the godly playroom. So parents, bring your children to the godly playroom and they will have an activity or a lesson that will evolve from there. Finally, I want to make note that today we are going to do something a little different as we sing our recessional hymn. We're going to invite you at the fourth verse to follow Pastor Ben and I and Deacon Claire out the doors, down the center aisle, out the doors and across the street where we will be blessing and dedicating the solar panels. That project has been completed, and it's a gift from in memory of Joyce Ford Anderson, the extended family. Some of the family members will be here to celebrate with us. And the legacy that Joyce wanted us to continue in caring for creation. And so that family has gifted the church and Christus House with the solar panels. And just another word about as we process out, go across the street, we'll be asking you to return so that people who are exiting with their cars can get through the parking lot. But come back, and we have coffee and treats this morning, so you can come back and enjoy a pastry and some fellowship time before you head home. With those announcements, it's now time to invite the children to come forward. Again, this is one of my favorite days, so I've invited them to bring their backpacks with them today. And I've got a special gift for you from the church, but I also brought my backpack. So let me sling it here. And come on up. I saw Maeve and Evan and Louisa. Oh, I see some kids over here. I know Sam and Paul. Is that Agatha? No, come on up. And Honora, cool. Sam and Paul, are you coming down? You want to see what I've got for you, don't you? You want to see a surprise? Oh, there's Lucas. I see Lucas coming down. Come on over. Okay, and there's Paul. Paul and Sam are right there with Lucas and Elise. Good to see you as well. All you children are heading back to school. You've already had a week already, is that right? You've met your new teacher? You've been 2 weeks? Wow. So we're gonna bless you and pray for you to have a great year at school, learning and growing and having fun with your friends. And so I'm gonna ask Pastor Ben to read a couple lessons. Listen closely, because this is talking about how Jesus thinks about children.
So this is from the Gospel of Mark, and it says, "People were bringing little children to Jesus in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to the disciples, 'Let the children come to me, and do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it.' And Jesus took the children up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them." And then in another book of the New Testament, from one of the last books called 1 John chapter 4, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God."
Do you know God? God surely knows you, knows everything about you. From the every hair on your head, God knows everything about you. And God loves you no matter what. So would you pray with me? Good and gracious God, at the start of a school year when many among us are both excited and anxious, we ask you to calm the nerves of all parents and students, as well as the teachers and the support staff and the administrators. Give them all a special measure of patience and grace. We ask your blessings on these and all children. As they do the very important work of being students, bless them with eagerness to learn, that their world may grow larger. Bless them with respect for teachers and classmates, that they may form healthy relationships. Bless them with love for your good creation, that they might be faithful caretakers of all that you have made. Give them joy, O God, when learning comes easy, and stick-to-itiveness when learning is hard. We ask that you would protect these, your beloved children. Watch over them and keep them safe from harm as they learn, study, and grow. Give them the ability to focus, especially when things are challenging, and help them to discover the different gifts that you have given to each one of them. Finally, O God, as they hear the many voices that fill their days, help them to listen most carefully for your voice, the one that speaks to their hearts and reminds them of your promise that you are with them always and that you will love them always and forever, no matter what. This we pray in Jesus' name. And the children say, amen. Now, I know Louisa and Evan are in the back, And so somebody maybe wants to deliver theirs. I know they're going to want one of these because it's really cool. So I'm going to give you out of my backpack. When you're using your backpacks at school, I know there's some really important things that you need to keep track of. Sometimes it's like a house key or it's lunch money or something like that. So there's a little pouch here to go in your backpack. Like I have a bunch of them in here, see? And a little pouch you can keep your treasures in or important things. And then when you go look for it in the backpack, it'll be easier to find it, right? If you put your key in here or your money or whatever. But inside is something else. I'm not going to even show it. I'm just going to let you find out what it is. So here's yours, Lucas, and Maeve, and Sam, and Paul. Oh, here comes Evan. And Evan, and Elise, and Honora. This is my favorite. Oh, yeah, cool. Aren't they? Those dolphins are cool. Here you go, Louisa. Okay. Now, remember that your whole church family here is going to be praying that you have a great year at school. Be kind to one another and listen and learn from your teachers and all the adults that help you in your classrooms. Okay? Now, go on back to your families. And we are going to receive the benediction now. And let me remind you that on verse 4, if you will follow us out, Deacon Claire, Pastor Ben, and myself will go across the street for the blessing of the solar panels. And I just want to say a word about the students at Christus House. Are from Nigeria, Peru, Egypt, Colombia, Canada, California, Midwest, Oregon, from all over. They're not all here yet because classes don't start for the UO till later this month, but they are moving in these next few weeks. And so we want to think about those students that are residents at Christus House too, that they have a good year of learning and growing in community with one another and with their coursework. So please join us in the recessional at the fourth verse. And now receive the benediction. Please stand as you're able. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.